about God. And when we think that it's about us, the Bible really is showing us who God is, what his heart is, what his ways are about, what his plans are, what God has done and what God is presently doing and what God will do in the future. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Psalms 40, behold, the scroll of the book is written of me. And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, behold, the volume of the book is written of me. Every page we have in our Bible is a testimony of Jesus. It's pointing us to God. Matter of fact, in Revelation 19:10, the Bible says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The very core of what's being proclaimed is all about Jesus. Behold, the scroll of the book is written of me. It literally is the inspired word of God. And in Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God is living. And I'm going to stop here just for a second, because this word living literally means the breath. It's not the same Greek word that's used in Timothy, but the concept is the same. It is alive and it is living presently right now. It came from God and it's still alive today. In Hebrews 4:12, the word goes on to say, for the word of God is living and it is powerful. And what this means is it is the active operative. It is effectually changing us if we allow it to. It will literally reveal to us the core of who we are. It holds a mirror to us, just like Pastor Juan was saying, greater than us reading the word is the word of God reading us. That's really what this is all about. In Hebrews 4:12, it goes on to say that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to division of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's revealing us to us, literally by inspiration of God. God, who created us, who knows us better than we even know ourselves, uses the word of God to stir us up to our core, to show us our own thoughts, our own real intents, piercing the most intricate parts of our life, and will go deeper than we ever thought possible, right? I'm sure you've all had that experience. You're in the word of God, you're studying, you're praying, whatever it is, and God takes you deeper than you ever thought possible. He's giving us an opportunity to change, to become more like Jesus. He's giving us an opportunity to deal with us, to allow the word of God to change us. A matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalms 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to your word. That's what the word of God was all about. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The word of God is not just about information. The word of God, though, is all about our transformation. And there's so many books that are written in the New Testament and the Old Testament that people got lost in the information and they completely missed God. They were straining a gnat, swallowing a camel, Jesus said. You're doing all these things and you're completely missing what's going on. The word of God is not just about information, but it is all about transformation. Matter of fact, Romans 12:2 says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, the Bible also says that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who trust in him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, to break this down, this word profitable means heaps up. And just because I'm the speaker who's after lunch, would you just turn to your neighbor and say, heap up? Said that like women. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. Heap up. All right, that was good. We got the oxygen moving now. Heaping up or adding to. Literally, the word of God is profitable, which means that it's adding into our life, adding the goodness of God, the nature of God, his character. Many times when we have missionaries come, or even musicians that'll come and speak in the church, I'll usually take them away and, And I'll ask them, hey, how did you end up doing what you're doing? Because I their answers are always the same. They just come at it from different angles. And they'll usually say, what I'm doing right now, I never thought that this is what I'd be doing. I was serving the Lord, and I took a step of obedience. And when I was there, God opened up another door, and I took that step of obedience. And it was just steps in my life. And then I found myself in Hungary, or I found myself in Haiti, or, you know, whatever the case was. It's following the Lord is adding to our life. This word heaping up literally means that God will work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure just because we're coming to him. And it's amazing. The more that we go to him, the more that he creates his purpose inside of us. Just like what those missionaries would say. The Bible is profitable. And it says right here that it's profitable for doctrine. Now, the word doctrine doesn't necessarily mean Christian beliefs. Doctrine, by definition, political parties have their own doctrines. Select groups have their own doctrines. And there is different religious doctrines. But we are talking about Christian biblical doctrine. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. All scripture. All 66 books from 40 different authors. That we should take all of that in its context to develop our own doctrine. To know the doctrine of God. To know what he's about. As Christians, every opinion and every idea that we have should be filtered through the scripture. Not through traditions, not through ideas, not what somebody else said, but through scripture. I mean, Pastor Rick said, in today's day and age, we have so many different opinions, but what did Jesus say? I want to encourage you as men of God that everything of your life would be filtered through scripture in its context. And the cool thing, the more that we are in the Word, the more that we are being filtered day by day. Reading the Bible is often like watching a movie. And I know that's a cheeseball example, so hear me out. The first time you watch a movie, we judge whether it's good or bad. But we kind of have no idea where it's going. And we're excited by the thrill of everything that's going on. But if we watch that same movie a second time, we see how things are being formulated. Oh, X means Y, or whatever the case might be. If we watch it 3, 4, 5 times, now we really catch what's going on in the movie and we know what's going on. The Word of God is like that too. That we would be in it often, reading it and studying it and praying and seeking God, meditating upon the Word of God, spending alone time with him. Sometimes I listen to it being read to me. Sometimes I read it. Sometimes I read different versions or translations just to be immersed in the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to the Word. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. How can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to your Word. That's what the Bible says to us. Now, we can't just take bits and pieces of the Word and we can't shortcut it. In thinking of movies, I was thinking of Mr. Miyagi and Daniel's son. And when he's training up this karate kid, you remember the wax on, wax off? And you remember how upset, you know, Daniel's son got? I'm getting sick and tired of waxing all these cards. Wax on, wax off. And then when he didn't like that, what did he say? Paint fence. Up, down, paint fence, paint fence. No, this is ridiculous. But in the process of time, he found that's exactly what he needed. We can't shortcut it. For a more modern movie, Nacho Libre, he was told to eat the eagle eggs. Y'all remember that? He climbs up that mountain, he eats the eagle eggs, and then what did he say later? They give me no nutrients, they give me no powers. However, in the end of the movie, he flies like an eagle, and he beats Ramses with a churro. You remember that? If you haven't seen the movie, don't. But if you have seen it, you know what I'm saying. We had to follow the direction. We had to follow this order to get to the end result. For an older idea, what if Luke Skywalker didn't want to listen to Yoda? You know? Well, the Word of God is greater than any eagle powers, any wax on, wax off, or any Yoda. The Word of God is living, and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Every aspect of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's not an oops in the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You and I live in a world where some so-called theologians are telling us that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. But do you know when Paul was writing this letter to the Timothy, their scripture was the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. We need all of the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, we need it. We also should remember this, though, that the devil is a better theologian than all of us put together. And he's still the devil. You know, the word theologian isn't even in the Bible. Scribe is about the closest word we have to that. But doctrine is in more than 40 times. But we've heard from many of the speakers. You know, even Dwayne said, I like quoting old dead guys because they can't, their sin nature's done with. They can't make mistakes anymore. Because as a speaker, it's almost hard. Well, if I'm going to quote this guy, I don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. So quote the old dead guy because he can't make any more mistakes kind of a thing. Because I don't want to have some sideways doctrine or some false idea. But I did find a litmus test, and it's in the scripture, to determine theologians' ideas. Because theology only means the study of God. It doesn't mean that it's really God. Doctrine is what we need. But in the Bible, we have multiple groups of people, two that created the greatest problems, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We still have Pharisees and Sadducees to this day. And what did Pharisees do in the scripture? They added to the scripture. And what did Sadducees do to the scripture? They took away from the scriptures. So if anyone is taking away from the scriptures, they have a false doctrine. If anyone is adding to the scriptures, they have a false doctrine. The word of God should be our filter, not anybody's opinion. I do love the fact that in Romans 3:4, the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. I also love on the other side of that same coin in 1 Corinthians 1:21, that God says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's from God's heart. And that's even written about his disciples. Like these guys who actually spent time with Jesus, who knew Jesus better than anybody. And the Bible's saying, dude, they're messing it up so bad. But God still loved them. He was so happy that they were trying, that they were just going for him. Just, isn't it right? Jesus said that we have to have faith like a child. God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people of faith. That will just go to him and they won't make mountains out of molehill. They'll be students of the word. The scripture is given to us for doctrine. And let us hold ourselves accountable to the word of God. The Bible says that the word of God is also profitable for reproof. For reproof. Which reproof means that a thing is being tested over and over. And it has a growing fact that is solidifying this as a proof. You might say biblically with archaeological discoveries. There's more proof that's proving, it's validating the scripture. And isn't it cool that as we grow in faith, the word of God has a way of ministering to us with that same verse over and over and over again? We've probably all heard it said before. You've probably even thought this yourself. I read that verse again for the first time. I read that verse again for the first time. Because the word is living and it is powerful and it is reproving us. It's changing us. I can't tell you how many times Hebrews 13:5, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I can't tell you how many times I've had to cling to that verse. Sometimes in joyous times and sometimes scared half to death. Lord, you never leave me or forsake me. Or in John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Just reading these verses and being ministered to by the word of God in this eve with the same verse over and over and over again. At different stages or even ages in our life, we define the world as how we knew it. or what our knowledge could allow us to think. I mean, think about when we were in just grade school. One of the most important things was who was going to be the best person at dodgeball. It didn't really matter so much when we were in high school. Who's your girlfriend? You know, is what mattered. Or peer pressure, college, depending on what kind of a student you were, was the perception that you had. I remember being in the military, and the way that we lived as soldiers versus civilian was completely different. And when I was in combat, there is a radical difference between a combat soldier and a garrison soldier. The stages of our life and the way that we're going to process things. As believers, we're told that we're going to have phases and seasons as well. And that each season of our life, that there is a reproving that is taking place. I believe what this means to us, my brothers, is that we would always be teachable, that we would always be humble, that we would always be moldable. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 10, we read of Peter, the guy that one day denied Jesus. The next day, Jesus is using him for the inaugural speech for the church. But in Acts chapter 10, he just went up to a rooftop to go pray, is what the Bible said. And he got hungry. I appreciate that. There's hangry was in the Bible. And he kind of hollers down, you know, hey, prepare some food kind of a thing. The Bible says that while they're preparing food down there, that he fell into a deep trance. Which means he had some pretty serious prayer going on right there. And then he had a vision. Three times this vision came to him, and it completely rocked his world. Peter was being reproved at this point when he saw that sheet come down from heaven, having all sorts of animals and creeping things, things that were unkosher, things that were not lawful for him to eat as a Jew. But he heard those words from Jesus himself. Peter, rise, kill and eat. Y'all know the story. He says, not so, Lord. Not so, meaning, God, even in my rebellious time, I didn't do that. I've kept myself away from these things for you. You told us not to do this. And so we have not done this. I can't go back and do that now. And then Jesus said, you know the story, right? Hey, what I have called clean. You don't, it's free, man. Get up and live. And you know the story. He's going to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But this is the day, some called the day religion died. Then the world changed for Peter. No longer was it about the right foods and stuff like that. But now there was a greater vision. There was a time in life when Noah building the ark was exactly what God wanted him to do. But God doesn't want anybody else to build an ark. He wants us to press onto him even now. I think of King David in Psalms 40, when he gets to this place of sacrifice and offering you do not desire. When he's coming to this, you got to consider the day and time, the then and there when it was written. If there was not a sacrifice, there was no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. But he came to this revelation with God, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. But a broken and a contrite heart. He came to this place where he learned the realness of what God wants is who I am on the inside. And who I am on the inside is going to manifest on the things that I'm doing on the outside. But it wasn't really even about the sacrifice and the offering. It was about my heart. Same thing there for Peter. I remember when I was an assistant pastor, it was almost like being a brother, you know, in a family, and brothers have opinions and stuff like that. And then when God moved me to be a senior pastor, it was like God totally changed my perspective. And it was like I wasn't a brother anymore, but almost like a parent in the family. And my perspective completely changed. As a brother, I didn't care if I rubbed somebody wrong. It was like, hey, we're in this foxhole together. Suck it up, buttercup. Let's drive on. But as a senior pastor, I'm just happy that people are serving Jesus. And whether they did the job or not, just go for Jesus if it didn't go right. I remember the Lord speaking to me and saying, Eric, if you win the argument, but you lose the person, you've lost. And this was such a revelation for me that because I could win the argument, what Bible verse you want to take, but that's not that important. The people are more important. And the Lord was reproving me in my life. And I'm so thankful for his reproving. Aren't we all brothers? Aren't we glad that the Lord has reproved our language? our attitudes, our finances, our relationships, our marriages, our lives. I mean, all the things in the BC days and the way things used to be, but God reproved us. Another way to look at reproving is bacon. I mean, think about that for a minute. How do you make a hamburger better? How do you make chicken taste better? How do you make salad taste better? What's better with eggs? And do you know that if you use bacon grease, your food will taste much better? So you don't even necessarily have to have the bacon. You just got to have the grease of it. Chicken fried steak and bacon grease is where it's at. If it's not bacon grease, forget it. Kind of a thing. Bacon just make things better. You can have it for breakfast. You can have it for lunch. You can have it for dinner. And I've even seen bacon and maple syrup flavored ice cream. So it's got every gamut from breakfast to dessert. Bacon makes things better. And that's kind of what reproving, it's adding to, it's profitable, which means something's being added to us that's making what is there now actually better. We're growing in this fact. And isn't it awesome, the revelation that God is not done with us yet? That he will still be reproving us, correcting us, and instructing us in righteousness. The next word says that the word of God is profitable for correction, which literally means to straighten up or to make improvement. The word could be used like remodeling a home, but this is really speaking of remodeling our life. When I was thinking about this, I thought about how the Lord has corrected the church. And in 1517, he used a man named Martin Luther to nail the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle that revolutionized the Christendom at that time. But something happened to Martin Luther. He was a man that God used, anointed, I believe, to really kind of shake up the church. But 3 years later, they took him to court, Pope Leo X, and found him guilty. They excommunicated him from the church, and then the Pope wrote an order that said that if anybody killed Martin Luther, they got a free ticket to heaven. So something happened to Martin Luther, a man that was used by God radically. He's one of my heroes to the faith until the three-year period. Because after the three-year period, no longer was he known for what he stood for, he was known for what he stood against. And we're not like those dirty Catholics over there, is what he said. And he wrote orders where people could be killed, and things got real. It just went downhill from there. But a correction that God did bring in the church was to use this man. But Luther's life speaks volumes to me, that it's so we can get off focus so easily, that we got to stay focused on Jesus, and we got to always stay pliable and always stay humble, that we could be corrected. Much like Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. This guy was sold out for the kingdom of God, gave everything he was about for the church, you know, the Jewish temple for him, until he saw Jesus face to face. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? And then he becomes Paul. I think of Jesus looking at a man named Matthew, the tax collector, Simon the zealot, and then taking a handful group of fishermen and making these guys, correcting them into becoming disciples. Spearheads, the first pastors, if you will. Corrections bring radical benefit. And in the context of this scripture, it's a profitable benefit. It's like a metamorphosis, a complete transformation can take place spiritually speaking, just like what happens between a caterpillar and a butterfly. And now, because my mind is a dangerous thing, and I was thinking about this, I was wondering if a caterpillar, when he sees a butterfly fly by, if he's like, "Hey, mom, what's up?" That was supposed to be funny. But laughing on cue is even worse. But I mean, I wondered, right? If the caterpillar really understands what's taking place, that he's just going about, or she's going about his life one day, and then all of a sudden they have this strange feeling, "I need to build a sleeping bag. I need to build a good one, and I'm going to make it right there." And I'm going to climb inside it, just like those missionaries, one step at a time, just going through life. The Lord led me here. The Lord led me there. The Lord led me there. That caterpillar ends up making this sleeping bag, and he hangs out in it, and then he turns out to be a butterfly. This radical correction, does this totally take place? And the Word of God literally can do that for us if we let God's Word correct us. If we let God's Word move us and mold us and shape us. After all, isn't he our potter and we're the clay? And that's what's being said here. The Word of God is profitable for correction. The next one, the word says it's instruction in righteousness. And this word instruction is the same thing as correction, but it brings in a new aspect of nurturing discipline. Like a father or mother would train up their child in the way that they should go. It's a loving benefit, the word that's actually used. And it says instruction in righteousness, a loving nurturing to be approved by God. That's righteousness. It's an acceptable condition from God that God is wanting to use his word to nurture us, discipline us, train us up that we might be closer to him. That's an amazing thing. That God loves us so much that he's trying to draw us closer to his side. It's been said, I'm just repeating what other guys have said already. Get to know the God of the Word more than the Word of God. Because the Word of God has an effect of instructing us that we might be closer to God. And isn't that what we need more than anything? We even sung those songs. It's your presence, Lord. I just want your presence. I just want to be with you. Now, I want to close with a couple verses in the book of Ephesians that we often use to describe what husbands are supposed to do to their wife. However, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I speak to you a great mystery. Nevertheless, I'm speaking to you concerning Christ in the church. And when we read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we actually see that the he's are capitalized, referencing this is what Jesus is doing to the church. I would submit that this is what Jesus wants to do to you and I. Where the Bible says in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Pastor Ken just spoke a little bit ago about being holy, about being set apart. Here, the Bible is telling us that Jesus wants to do this in and through you. That he might sanctify us, that he might cleanse us by the washing of the water of the word. The Bible is telling us literally that there is a spiritual cleansing effect if we would get into the word of God. Again, going all the way back to Psalms 119, how will a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to your word. The word of God has a spiritual cleansing effect on us. The verse goes on to say that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If you have opened up your Bible, that look at verse 27. And if you haven't opened up your Bible, then just hear me out. The text says that Jesus might present her to himself. This means Jesus wants to do this. Jesus wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us holy. He wants to set us apart. And a word that the Lord really put on my heart is this: you are absolutely more than enough. You, where you are right now, are absolutely more than enough for God to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. He loves you that much. You are more than enough for his love. You are more than enough for his mercy. You are more than enough for his grace. You are more than enough for his help. God didn't need any of us. He wanted us. And so he stepped into a problem to fix it and to make a solution. And then he gave us his word and he said, I'm going to use this to mold you and to shape you, to correct you, to reprove you, to instruct you that you might know my heart and my ways. Jesus did not come to earth to make bad people good. Jesus came to earth to make dead people live again. It's why he came and he gave us his word that we might live and that we might have life more abundantly. My brothers, he loves us so much that he gave us his word. This, we call it a love letter, that we might know him. And it is that those words fall short to describe the greatness of God. Cherish the word of God like it's the greatest thing you've ever had. In your great times and in your trying times. The times that you get it and the times that you don't get it. Because the imparted word of God is changing us, whether we see it or not. Because God is true even when we don't understand it. The word of God is living. The word of God is powerful. It will dive deep in us. It will wash us clean from the filth of the world. Jesus said to his disciples, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And this is the word that we get, the Bible, the holy word of God. And if you don't have a plan of your Bible reading, just by way of application, I want to give you this. If you struggle with reading the Bible, I'm going to try to make it as simple for you if I can. If you read the Bible every day, praise the Lord. Keep reading the Bible. You know everything I'm saying is true. But if you're not reading the Bible, I want to give you just a couple plans. There's 31 Proverbs in the Bible. And for the sake of argument, there's almost 31 days in every month. But there's a day of the month. For example, today is May 18th. If you didn't know where to read, go to Proverbs 18 and read the proverb of the day. Do that a couple times. Maybe it'll create a Bible appetite inside you. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you hated reading. And it wasn't that you hated the word, you just hated reading. Then pray. Ask God to give you a passion to read. Today, a vacation is read for me, checking out and just with a book, just being alone. From a guy who hated reading, I never read books in school because I always made A's on my book reports just by reading the table of contents, the back of the book, and the first paragraph of every chapter. And then I'd write what I thought it said, I'd get an A. Well, I got to read the book. I already got an A. But when it came to reading the scripture, you got to read it in its context. We can't just pick and choose what we're going to have, but read the word of God so that the word of God can formulate our own ideas. Anyway, developing a reading appetite, it's easy to read one proverb a day. And if you've done that four or five times or one time, whatever, and all of a sudden, hey, I've already read these proverbs, then I would encourage you to keep reading the proverb, but add the psalm of the day. There's 150 psalms in our Bible. And so just read, you know, it would be Psalm 18. And if you've already done that, then just add 100 to it and read 118. You know, read 119, just like that. Read the proverb of the day and the psalm of the day. If you've done that and you've kind of got that figured out, then I'm going to tell you a little secret. This is what I did. And maybe it works for you because I wasn't a big reader in the beginning. So I went to the table of the context in my Bible and I found all the books that were one page books. And I read that book. And then I highlighted in my table of contents. I can't tell you how good I felt that I read an entire book of the Bible. Woo! You know, I read the book of Jude. I read Obadiah. I read 2 John. I read 3 John, whatever. I'm like, man, I'm a holy dude. I read a whole book in the Bible today.